Revelation chapter 5 and verse 1. And I saw on the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, "Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." And I beheld and heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in the heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such are as in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever." And the four beasts said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning and ask His blessing upon the preaching. Father in heaven, we thank You for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There never has been anyone else like Him, never will be anyone else just like Him. He is unique, the Son of God. And we thank You, dear God, for our Savior. And what a great Savior He is. He's not to be compared with the so-called false messiahs and Christs and Saviors that pop up every once in a while and deceive people and are deceived themselves. But we thank You, dear God, that when Jesus Christ makes an offer to him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. He certainly keeps that offer. When he makes the offer that we'll find rest unto our souls, if we come unto him, we certainly find him to be true to his word. And I thank you for that. I pray that you would help me in preaching this message this morning, Lord. It is something that requires thy spirit, Lord, and thy power, because I have none of my own, Lord, none of my abilities, God, will meet the need in this time. And I pray, dear God, that you would use me as your vessel. And I pray that you would get the glory for it. And I pray that these people would have their eyes opened to some truth in the Scripture that will help them in their walk with the Savior and help them to get victory over sin in their lives. And I ask these things in Jesus Christ's precious name. Amen. Now, the Bible is a fascinating book, man. That's an understatement. The Bible is the most fascinating book that was ever written. And among its many intriguing pages, perhaps none are so appealing to us as the book of Revelation. I don't know about you, but the book of Revelation for me has a very special place in my heart. It is as the last word, as the final sum of all that God has to say in the canon of written Scripture, it holds a place of honor in my heart and in the hearts of God's people all over the world. For it is not the revelation of St. John the Divine, it is the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And even many lost people are mesmerized when they read about the beast that rises out of the sea in Revelation chapter 13 and the mandatory mark that is going to be placed upon people and the judgments that are foretold in its unfolding chapters. The book of Revelation is so unique that there's a blessing associated to those that hear it and those that read it. So when you pick up the book of Revelation, there's a special blessing attached to that thing that no other book in the Bible has attached to it. Personally, I would not be here today had God not put this last book in the Bible, I probably wouldn't be saved. Because it is this last book of Scripture that God used to plant a fear of God and a faith in Christ in my heart as a young boy. And many times when we read the Bible, we read it without asking questions of it. We just simply read it and pass on, you know, like we're in a marathon. But the Bible is not to be read in such a way. The Bible is to be read and meditated upon and obeyed and prayed over and cried over. It is a spiritual book, and the natural man just can't receive the things of the Spirit of God, they're foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, for they're spiritually discerned. And you ought to, when you read the Bible, ask questions about why and where and who is talking and what's going on. We read through this blessed book as if it were merely a textbook to be studied or a history book to be entertained with. But brethren, you must allow the Holy Spirit Himself to involve your entire being in the understanding of His holy book. For it isn't a book to be just absorbed mentally, but to be consumed with the heart as well. I read in this book in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 4 that John the Apostle wept much when no man was found worthy to open the book. And I question why. Why would he weep over such an occasion? Why did he weep much? And I want you to consider the scene, if you will, with me. John had been exiled on the Isle of Patmos. He'd been exiled there by the Roman government for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. He'd been persecuted, and finally he'd been exiled to the Isle of Patmos. And then while on that island of Patmos as a prisoner, serving the Roman government, serving out his sentence of however long it was, probably a life sentence, you know, John woke up every day, he saw the same things, brother. He saw the same people. I mean, if there was anybody else on that island, perhaps it was just himself. But John woke up every morning to the same thing over and over again. What a terrible thing for a man who had traveled the known world at that time, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, to be exiled at a place where he couldn't even talk to his next door neighbor or his fellow prisoners, but was by himself. And of course, the Lord didn't leave him alone. And one morning, John wakes up and all of a sudden he's caught up in the Spirit and transported to the throne room of God and saw and heard marvelous things, indescribable things. And John is given a commission. Have you ever been in a place like that? Have you ever been in a place, I guess maybe the closest thing you can get to it is maybe going to a church where the gospel has been preached for decades. And when you walk into that building, there's a spirit involved in that thing, man. There's an anticipation for what's going to happen next. I've been in a few places like that, but not many. And the anticipation in the atmosphere is invigorating. It's exciting. Man, it's almost overwhelming. It's like when the Queen of Sheba came to see Solomon and she wondered after his wisdom. And she was carried away with what she saw. In the book of 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 5 through 8, it says, "And the meat of his table, and the sitting of his servants, and the attendance of his ministers, and their apparel, and his cupbearers, and his ascent by which he went up into the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her." It just caught her breath, brother. It took her spirit away. And it says, "She said to the king, 'It was a true report that I heard in mine own land of thy acts and of thy wisdom. Howbeit I believed not the words until I came and mine eyes had seen it. And behold, the half was not told me. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceedeth the fame which I heard. Happy are thy men, happy are these thy servants which stand continually before thee and that hear thy wisdom." And brother, just like the Queen of Sheba was blown away at Solomon's presence, John was blown away by the presence of Almighty God with all those angels, with all those beasts, with all those elders falling down before the throne and worshiping God. I'm sure John saw that stuff and his breath remained no more in him, brother. And if it weren't for the sustaining power of God, John would have dropped dead on the spot, man. It was so glorious. The glory of Solomon is not going to be compared with the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ said, "Behold, a greater than Solomon is here." And I'm sure that's what the Lord said when John hit that throne room. He said, "Boy, this must be like Solomon." And the Lord says, "Solomon, he can't hold a candle to what you're seeing, boy." Here's John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, as he often referred to himself, translated from prisoner to prophet, from the confines of time to the vastness of eternity. Put yourself in his shoes, if you will. God gave us an imagination, amen? Use it for something profitable for a change. Can you see the sense the anticipation with which this man looked forward to writing the things which shall be hereafter? I mean, how many of us get that job? Nobody, man. John was told, "You're going to write the things which were and the things which are and the things which shall be hereafter." And boy, don't you know that he anticipated that. He was excited. He was thrilled beyond compare, beyond imagination, man. You put yourself in his shoes. I mean, he had wondered about what Jesus Christ had told Simon Peter concerning him. You remember back there in John 21, verse 20 through 23? "Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, 'Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee?' Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, 'Lord, and what shall this man do?' Jesus saith unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Then with this saying abroad among the brethren, that that disciple should not die, yet Jesus said not unto him, He shall not die, but if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Boy, all of a sudden that word of Jesus is brought back to John's memory and John's mind, and he's saying, you know what? That's what he was talking about. I'm going to die one day, but I'm not going to die until I see the coming of Jesus Christ. And he's going to be able to record it for all the church to see. And he knows that his brethren back in time are going through persecutions and going through sufferings and going through trials and tribulations. And he knows that this book that he's about to write is going to be such a great source of encouragement to them. You got to realize how thrilled John was at this calling, man. At this commission by Almighty God, to write the final word, the last book in the New Testament, the book that's going to close all of the canon of Scripture. And that responsibility and that privilege falls into his lap. What a thrill, man. And now it appears he's going to be allowed to see the details of the second coming and record them for the church. What a privilege. Now, in the midst of all that revelation of church history, which he writes in Revelation 1 through 3, he writes to the churches, and those churches are types of churches throughout church history. The things that have been. And in the midst of all that, and with all the great visions of elders and beasts before the throne, with all the sights and sounds and smells and sensations of heaven, someone produces a book. In the middle of all this choir singing and people falling down and throwing crowns at the throne of God, throwing crowns at His feet and saying, Thou art worthy, in the midst of all this celebration and jubilation and revelation, somebody produces a book. Now, you must understand that there isn't a library, as one might expect, but a single book that has been sealed with seven seals, written within and on the backside, held in the hand of Almighty God. It's not just the Ten Commandments we're talking about. This is the revelation of God of Himself to mankind, and He's holding a book in His hand. There are no libraries to be seen, brother. There are no Library of Congress there with all the junk that they contain. Everything that God needs to supply to mankind, everything that God ever wanted to write down, the most perfect book by the perfect author, is right here. And in the midst of all this excitement, a book is produced. And a challenge is issued in connection with this book. An inquiry that searches the heights of heaven and the depths that are underneath the earth. And this challenge reaches back throughout all of history and demands an honest, forthright, unequivocal answer. And that question is, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? Who is worthy to open the book? Now, we take the question for granted because we have access to the answer in front of us. But you've got to put yourself once again in the position of John. He didn't know the answer to that question. And John and everybody else at this point is being probed and asked, who is worthy? And they're asking themselves, am I worthy? Am I worthy to open such a book? And he hasn't been told the answer ahead of time. And he thinks maybe Abraham is worthy. The thought crosses John's mind. Abraham, the friend of God, man, the father of the faithful, man, perhaps he's worthy to open that book. And right on top of that thing, the Holy Spirit comes and says, nope. Abraham claimed that he was but dust and ashes when he talked to God. He's not worthy. John thinks for a minute and says, well, what about David, man? He's a man after God's own heart. Perhaps David is worthy to open that book and to loose the seals thereof. And he says, nope. David said he was a worm and no man. What about Job? Job was a man that eschewed evil and feared God and was a wise man. Nope. Job abhorred himself whenever he met up with God. What about Daniel, man? Daniel's a faithful witness. What about him? No, Daniel confessed his sins and the sins of his people. He wasn't worthy. What about Moses? I mean, Moses was the meekest man in all the earth. Surely Moses was worthy to take that book and look thereon. Here's the man that brought us the Ten Commandments. Surely he can open this book. Nope. Moses wasn't even found worthy enough to go to the Promised Land. He couldn't even open this book. What about Joseph? There's a type of Christ, one of the greatest types of Christ in all the Old Testament, in over 150 particulars. Surely Joseph could open that book. I mean, he interpreted Pharaoh's dream and the dreams of his fellow prisoners. Maybe Joseph can do it. And Joseph hangs his head in shame and says, no, I can't do it. I was lifted up because of my dreams and made myself more than I should have over my brethren. What about Paul? The Apostle Paul, the greatest Christian who ever lived. Nope. He's not worthy. He was given a thorn in the flesh because of the abundance of revelations that were given to him. You see, whenever you find the heroes of the faith, you always find that they fall short of the glory of God. What about Peter? He denied Christ. Well, let's try some women, amen? I mean, he says, who is worthy? He said, no man was able to look thereon. Perhaps there's a lady that can do it. What about Esther? No, she hid her identity and her people from the king. What about Ruth? She was a Moabite. What about Abigail? She was the wife of a churlish son of Belial, Nabal. What about Sarah? She laughed at God when he promised what he was going to give her. I mean, whether it's man or woman, boy or girl, when all of humanity is searched to see if the whole assembly of mankind throughout all ages is weighed in the balances, the entire company is found desperately wanting. Unworthy. You know what it says? It says, and I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. You know what? The sad thing about this thing is that God has throughout history seeks for a man to stand in the gap and never finds one. In Ezekiel 22, verse 30, he says, and I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. Isaiah 63, 5, and I looked, and there was none to help, and I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore mine own arm brought salvation unto me, and my fury it upheld me. John wept much because of the reality that any time God has ever looked for man to rise above the fray and work righteousness, whenever God has searched for worthiness in our race, he has come up empty, disappointed, disheartened. John wept much. You ever been let down by somebody that you esteemed worthy, only to find out that they were unworthy? There's no heartbreak so hard as that. To have exalted somebody to the place of worthiness in your estimation, and then to find out after all this time that they were unworthy. That'll break your heart. That will truly cause you to weep in disappointment. And if you and I were ever to have a vision on the greatness of the God that we worship and the unworthiness with which we acutely fail Him on every occasion that He offers, we would weep much too. John is weeping in desperation. I mean, because of this problem that faces all humanity, he cannot accomplish the purpose for which God had called him off the island of Patmos, namely to write the things which shall be hereafter. Because no man's worthy to open the book of Revelation would have ended right there. The things which has been, the things which are, and that's where it ends. I submit to you that every other book in the world, every other religious book in the world, they start that way, they finish that way. The things which have been and the things which are. And none of them were able to tell what was going to be hereafter. And John, with that realization, realized, oh my God, is there no hope? Is no one worthy? And he wept much out of desperation. Isaiah 29:11 says, the vision of all is become unto you as the words of a book that is sealed, which men deliver to one that is learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I cannot, for it is sealed. You imagine if the book of Revelation would have ended in chapter 5 with, I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. That is how humanity's stories end. Hopelessness. You ever go to a movie or read a book and it just doesn't end right? And you think, man, I've just wasted all these hours of my time reading this thing, thinking, anticipating that it was going to come to a conclusion, and the conclusion that it came to just didn't end right. I submit to you that God doesn't write that way. Neither in the Bible nor in your life. John is weeping in desperation, and you say to yourself, John, pull yourself together, man. But there is no pain so hurtful and discouraging than to have loose ends, untied strings, unfinished pursuits, to be left hanging without resolution and fulfillment to that which was started. John's thinking in the back of his mind, what are the enemies of God going to think when they're going to say, this man began to build a tower and did not have sufficient to finish it? And if He's counting on mankind to help Him finish it, He has come up empty, short. Because all of mankind is unworthy to loose that book and open the seals thereof. John's in desperate pain. And you say to yourself, come on, John, man, pull yourself together. Why are you making this such a big deal? I know you want to know why he's making a big deal out of it? For the same reason that you make a big deal out of your frustrations and your troubles and your sorrows and your doubts and your heartaches and your fears and your anxieties and your troubles. Because John is at that moment partaking in all of the sorrows of mankind because he realizes that that one focal point that no man is worthy. I see in this narrative the combined embodiment of all of humanity's heartaches, doubts, fears, troubles, and anxieties. It's a disheartening scene. And I dare say there isn't a dry eye in heaven at this moment. John's not the only one weeping much. Because the cry has gone out, who is worthy? And the answer comes back, none. The collective grief of all humanity is exhibited in Revelation chapter 5 for everyone to see. No man is found worthy. But you know what? It goes on in verse 5. It says, one of the elders saith unto me, weep not. Thank God he's told, don't weep, weep not. There's a reason to dry your tears, amen? And the basis of drying his tears isn't that things are going to get better. You know, come on, John, it'll get better. They're not telling him that. It's not that one day, perhaps, maybe through the advancements of science, man will end his inhumanity to man, and perhaps, hopefully, perchance, maybe one day in the distant future, we will produce one who is worthy to open that book. He's not told that either. The basis of drying his tears isn't that God has lowered the standards of worthiness, and now anyone and everyone who wants to can open that book and loose the seals. Nope. The reason he is to dry his tears is that finally someone has been found who is worthy. And that someone is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And we knew the answer. Amen. We've read this chapter many times. But like I said, I want to ask some questions. Why? And I find in that thing a depth that just reading past it doesn't give me. You know where every man has ever failed, Jesus Christ has succeeded? Every life of a man that has lived on this earth has ended in failure, and Jesus Christ's life ended in success. And wherever any man failed in succumbing to temptation, Jesus Christ succeeded in resisting temptation and pleasing God. And every time that man had an occasion for tears, Jesus Christ was the occasion to weep not. Every reason that we have to weep over has found its fulfillment and purpose in the Lion of the tribe of Judah, man. And he turns and he sees a lamb as it had been slain. The elder tells him, weep not, behold the Lion of the tribe of Judah. So John turns around looking for a lion and he doesn't see one. He sees a lamb as it had been slain. What God's trying to teach him a lesson here. When you see that lamb as it had been slain, that will stop the floods of vain, unavailing tears. How was this lion able to prevail to take the book and to loose the seals thereof? Because that lion was a lamb. And that lamb prevailed to take the cup from God's hand and drink it, the cup of God's wrath. And because he was able to take that cup, he was also able to take that book. No man was found worthy to take that book because no man had yet taken of that cup. The awful cup of the wrath of God poured out upon Christ at Calvary. And now, having accomplished everything that he was able to do at Calvary's cross, the Savior of mankind steps forth and takes the book out of the hand of him that sits upon a throne, and he opens that thing up for everyone to see and everyone to read, and he reveals it all, man! And John is told, weep not. This is a big deal. It doesn't reach out and grab you like they say, but it's a big deal. How do you know it's a big deal? Look at the response that it generates. Look in verse 6. And I beheld, lo, in the midst of the throne, the four beasts, and in the midst of the altar stood a lamb as had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song. And these are beings that have been singing to God for eternity. And all of a sudden, a new song gets started up. And it has to do with this lamb opening that book, man. And they say, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign upon the earth. And I beheld and heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands and thousands. You never heard a chorus like that, man. And what do they say? They say, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such are as in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power unto be unto Him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever. And the four beasts said, Amen! And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped Him that lived forever and ever. Man, people are hitting the floor, man. They're hitting the deck. They're falling out. They're worshipping the Lamb! Causes all of, not just heaven, but those that are in the earth, those that are in the sea. I mean, the entire universe reverberates with the sound of this chorus. Worthy is the Lamb. And I would like to repeat that for you this morning, amen, and give us a preview. Worthy is the Lamb, amen. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. You realize without this book being opened, you wouldn't know the details about your future, your home in glory. Your Bible would be very much different. And if you realize that the Lamb has overcome to take the book and open it up, it will engender the same response in your own heart when you realize that in spite of your failures and unworthiness, there is someone who has overcome every sin, conquered every doubt, vanquished every foe, subdued every wayward thought, defeated every besetting sin that you have failed and disappointed Almighty God with, and can not only restore you to fellowship and put you into His family, but can open this book and disclose heaven, hell, the present, the past, the future, and eternity.
Amen.
John wept much, brother, and weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. And the joy that we have, the confidence that we have, is that God has provided someone who is worthy. And that worthy person is the Lord Jesus Christ. And He's conquered. He's able to open that book. The Bible is so completed by the book of Revelation that He gives a warning, a special warning at the end of it, to anyone who would add or take from it. Jesus Christ is so powerful, so unique, so precious, so victorious, so complete, and so competent a Savior that His perfection magnifies the unworthiness of everything and everyone else. There's no competition, man. He's worthy, and nobody else is. And because of that, I can rejoice in my unworthiness. My unworthiness no longer causes weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. My unworthiness now causes in me thankfulness that God has only made one man worthy, and that's the man Christ Jesus. And He's my Savior. And because I'm in Him, God has accepted me in the Beloved. He has made me worthy who were once unworthy because I'm in Him. The Lamb of God, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, has prevailed and will prevail in every area of your life that seems hopeless. What are you going through now, Christian? You going through some things in your life where you feel you're just not worthy, you're not up to the task to obey God and what He's called you to do? You can't remain faithful because of the problems are so mounting so high that you feel that you're overwhelmed with this flood of humanity and all of its faults? Let me tell you something. When your unworthiness is magnified to a point where you're in tears, when all of humanity fails you, there is one who will conquer victoriously on your behalf and open up endless possibilities for your future. And that is the Lamb of God, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's who we preach, man. We don't preach ourselves. We don't preach a pope. We don't preach a church. We don't even preach the Baptist church, amen? We preach Christ and Him crucified. Years ago, there was a church that had that on a sign. You know, they had, we preach Christ and Him crucified. And eventually, because of the elements, the last part of that sign had deteriorated to the point where it was unreadable anymore. So it just said, we preach Christ. And then over time, because it hadn't been repaired and kept up, the elements got a hold of the rest of that sign. And it just finally ended up, we preach. And that's what a lot, if a lot of churches were honest before God this morning, they would have to put that on their sign. We preach. I don't want that on my sign. And I don't want just we preach Christ. I want the whole message. There's people that talk about having a full gospel church. They haven't a clue about what they're talking about. We preach Christ and Him crucified.
That is the sum total of our message. What is it that ails you? Apply Christ and Him crucified to it, and it will soon turn around for victory. Your marriage needs healing? What can you give me, Brother Adam, that will help me love my wife? I'll preach Christ and Him crucified. What can you help me, Brother Adam, in helping me train my children and raise my kids so they won't be rebellious, spoiled brats? I preach Christ and Him crucified. What can you give me, Brother Adam? I'm a Christian and I'm trying to live righteous in this wicked, ungodly, present world, and I'm being discouraged and Satan's darts are shot at me from every turn. What can you give me to help me on my way? I'll preach Christ and Him crucified. And that'll do the job. Well, nothing else will. Why? Because Christ is the only one worthy to be preached about. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the message. I pray, dear God, that You would light a fire in our hearts, God, of gratitude and of worship towards our great Savior. Lord, like John, many times we see the hopelessness of mankind's situation and it causes us to weep. And it almost causes us to give up hope. And were it not for the encouragement and comfort of the Holy Spirit and the Scriptures, we wouldn't have any hope. And I thank You, Lord, that this book reveals to us not only the past and the present, but the future. And a glorious future it is. And I pray, dear Lord, until we see that Lamb face to face, eye to eye, I pray, dear God, that You'd help us to keep our eyes on Him by faith. And realize that everything that we're going through in this world is for a purpose and will eventually work out for our good. And the present sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And our present light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. I thank You, dear God, that You've saved me and called me out of this world. I thank You for my brothers and sisters in Christ here. I pray, dear God, that the message is an encouragement to them. I pray, dear Lord, that You'd help us to fall more in love with Jesus Christ and fall less out of love with the world. And we thank You for it. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Amen. Bless you. Lord bless you for coming, and we'll see you this afternoon.